Well, thank you, Dan, for those songs, and thank you all for coming. And you're here because you want to study Colossians and grow more in Christ. And I like that last song that you chose, Dan, because it really portrayed Christ's humanity. He walked here. He was with us, God with us. So I'll give a bit of an itinerary, what we're going to try to do, what we're going to try to hit, and so that you know where we're going, and so you know when to let your kids cry, and all the rest. So first, after I pray, I'll actually ask you guys for some, we'll sample three or four themes from Colossians. We've been studying Colossians for those who haven't been here or who have missed it. So I'll get some from you. So just feel free after we pray. I'll ask and then you can belt them out. And we'll use that to build our foundation for verse 23 to 4, verse 6. But let's commit the time to the Lord in prayer. Actually, no, I need to finish outlining what we're doing. Then we'll read, and it's about two sections. There's one that are our patterns for our life, patterns for our new life in Christ. And really the theme that's going to come out here is consistency. Walk in consistency with Christ. Walk in consistency with the body and with the head in the name which you are called, and that is Christ's name. And we were reminded of that earlier this morning by David, that we are to be consistent with a body. Where he goes, we go. And then the other part, again, it follows from that, but is further instructions by Paul to the Colossian church about their manner of walk, and it's really about outreach to other people, outreach and showing Christ to people who are outside, looking in. For the aim is that everyone would hear and come to him. So let's pray. Lord God, I pray that our desire would grow in you, that we would walk consistent in you, and you would be our life, that we would be willing and submissive to follow you in what we do. I pray that we would be steadfast, always watchful in prayer towards you, and that you would open to us doors for the word to go out, to declare the mystery of Christ. For we are your servants, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak, but that you would be the voice here, that you would speak through me. We ask this in your name. Amen. So we'll read now, and we'll start at Colossians 3, 22, and I probably won't read to chapter 4, 2 to 6 until we get there so that we kind of remember. But first, I'll ask you for a couple themes that we've seen from Colossians. What did we learn, if anything?
Christ is supreme.
Christ is supreme. A couple more. Christ is the answer to all heresies.
Christ is in you.
Christ in us. That's good. And really the in Christ is the definition of salvation, that outside of him we can do nothing. And Colossians, if you read through it, Paul uses all-inclusive adjectives, whether it be all or everything, fullness, whatever, always. It appears 41 times in the little book of Colossians, and that really is a theme of Colossians, is that Christ is all. He's the answer to the heresies. He's the answer to how you ought to walk. It is in Christ. So let's remember that as we read this. Colossians 3:20. I'll start at verse 18, actually, because that's really where the thought starts. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged bondservants. Obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as to the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you receive inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So we'll pause there and kind of extract some general themes, and then we'll dig into it. And really, I was thinking about it, and I was like, family, wives and husbands, children, and work, so servants and masters, which would be today's analog to slaves, although there are real and genuine slaves in the world, it's certainly not gone. But for our lives and what we see, it's mostly serving our bosses or earthly masters, whether that be landlords, teachers, or an employer. It's someone who exercises and has worldly authority over you in some jurisdiction in your life. But really, those things together, they occupy, what, 90% of your life, 75%, depending on the purpose or depending on the person. But this is a big part of our lives. We spend a lot of time working or with family. And really, it's a call by Paul to be consistent in your entire life. It's not just this neat organization of our life into different categories, as Christ is consistent through all. And if we were to build something, we would want to use consistent materials that don't have knot holes or inconsistencies in them, because that's where the building breaks and that's where it will fall, is at the inconsistencies. So it's a call to be consistent in Christ. It's very much focused around relationships, interpersonal, between other people, and we are to reflect him in our relationships, to embody him. And that is key, because how can someone come to Christ if all they know are hypocrites, all they know are people who do not do what they say and do not follow the one to whom they have allegiance, the name which they bear? So reflect Christ in your relationships. 22, Evan talked about verse 18 to 21, so I won't cover that again. But in verse 22, we have bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. And as I said, bondservants for us can be thought of as people who are in submission and or who have authority over you in some jurisdiction in your life, and you're to submit to them, obey them, and that could be an employer, a landlord, or a teacher, or someone else. And really, Christ's desire is that each one would come and that we would reflect him to them, and that can only be done with a good testimony. So we are to obey them. And you might have a question, well, does everything mean everything? What if my master, my boss, asks me to do something outside of Christ? What then? Do I refuse? Do I follow? Do I go with it? Do I lie on my tax forms? Do I slander someone else because my boss asks me to? And we are to remember that our head is Christ, and that what we do reflects on him, and there is no formula to refusing work But if it is against Christ, we should refuse it because he is our first master. He is preeminent in our lives. That's the theme that Colossians brings out. Christ is to be preeminent. Any human ambition will fail. And in refusing to do work that is maybe contrary to Christ, contrary to God's commands, there's multiple ways you could think of doing it. You could make a big flagrant display of it, being very, very obstinate and make a big show of it and complain about your boss with your coworkers, or in meekness and humility, you could say, I cannot do this. I wear the name of Christ. It is contrary to him. I would shame his name if I did this, and therefore I cannot do this. And that is a much better way, and that really brings testimony to Christ if you respectfully refuse in meekness. And I'll bring to mind the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the king asked them, he set up this big golden image of himself and said, when the music plays, the sackbuts, the harps, the lyres, and other things, everyone is to fall down and worship this image, which is of me, King Nebuchadnezzar. So the music played, everyone fell down except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the king was furious, but he said, I'll be gracious, I'll give you another chance. He said, don't bother. We will not fall down. We will not worship. And he was angry with them and threw them in the fire. And his anger burned and the fire burned, but only their bonds burned. For God spared them. In fact, God walked with them because they walked in his purposes. And when Nebuchadnezzar saw this, what did he say? He said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of me, Nebuchadnezzar, come out? No, the Most High God. And that's what they did in their refusal to serve the earthly master in doing something against Christ, or it would have been God then. They bore the name of servants to the Most High God, and that was a testimony to everyone watching. So, but we are to obey in everything, if it isn't contrary to Christ. And that is a hard thing because you don't always feel like doing it, certainly. But with what mind do we serve? And this is the hard part, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And that's what made this message hard to prepare, is because if you think about it, it really convicts you. It really reveals how much we do as men pleasers and how much we are enslaved to what other people, what we think other people think of us. And we are not to serve like that, but instead fearing the Lord. And there's two ways to fear the Lord, or to fear something. One is through ignorance, not understanding, but that's not the fear we are called into. We are called into the fear of understanding. We are reverent to him because he has revealed to us his character, and we understand him. We understand to the extent that we can. We can't fully, but it's the fear of understanding. We understand that he is powerful, he is sovereign, he is supreme, and greater than anyone else, including ourselves. And that's the fear which we are to have in serving others, is the fear of the Lord, not for men, of men. That's what Jesus said. And the Greek word there, I'll just mention this, is phobeo, which is what our word phobia is derived from. So it's really a gripping fear, one that causes you to hesitate before you do something. Is that thing going to be there? And am I going to respect it? Am I going to be reverent to it? And it's not just a very shallow fear, like I fear that I burned the cake. It's very much a gripping fear. And yeah, God is sovereign, and it's important to keep that in mind. He does not deal lightly with those who shame his name. He is jealous for his name. That's what Ezekiel 9:20 says, that God restored Israel, left a remnant for them for the sake of his name, that it would not be discredited before people, before the nations. Let's not discredit the name of Christ, for that's the name we bear. Let's continue. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord, not for men. This word, whatever, that's one of our 41 all-inclusive words, is one of the words that contains everything. It's nothing is left outside. If we are being consistent and walking consistently, Christ should be the cause. The name of the Lord should be the cause. And what we do, there's nothing outside. He is our purpose. And it's this word heartily is also an interesting one, because it's where it's used in other places, it's translated as soul or life. And it's very much the idea of is woven into the fabric of your being. It's really part of you and part of your existence. It's not just something, an accessory that you put on in the surface. It's part of you. And that's what the name of Christ is to those who are in him, who have been raised, is woven into us, into the fabric of our being. And then it reminds us of the purpose, as for the Lord, not for men. And here Paul, he outlines some specifics. We see wives and husbands, children, masters and bondservants, and then he generalizes it. He says, now, anything that I may have excluded here, whatever you do in your life, work heartily, as it is woven into the fabric of your being. As for the Lord, not for men. So it's a transformation of purpose. And if you were to think of a hammer has two parts. It has a head and a shaft, a handle. And if the handle is splintered, if the handle is rough and you use it, you'll get splinters in your hand and it won't be that fun to use. And the handle isn't worshiping the purpose of the hammer, which is to pound things that should be pounded. So also, if we're not in service, if we're serving men rather than God, we are those splinters who do not serve the purpose of Christ. So it's a high calling that Christ calls us into here. And what's the reason? Why are we to do this? Well, 24 tells us, knowing that from the Lord you receive the inheritance as the reward, you are serving the Lord Christ. And this idea of inheritance is not a monetary, temporal thing that we're talking about. Inheritance, who is inheritance inherited by? It is usually a son or a relative, usually someone younger. I think I'm blowing a bit. Usually someone younger, but someone in the family, someone who bears the name of the one who has gone on before, or if we're being blunt, has died. And that is the key to remember in it, inheritance. And actually Dan read something about this morning in Galatians 4, and I thought it was neat, so I'll read it. And we'll start Galatians 4, verse 6, and read down to verse 7. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. We have been made heirs through Christ. Why? Because we bear his name. We bear his image. And that is our reward and the inheritance that we have. And where he goes, we go. And yes, there's an inheritance in heaven, but sometimes we sing the song, Emmanuel Land, Emmanuel's Land, and it has a phrase in there that says, the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's Land. So we're not gonna water ski on the crystal sea. We're going to lay our crowns at his feet, at Christ's feet, and he's gonna wear them. And heaven is portrayed as a hierarchy, a level, a place with many levels. And the throne of God and Jesus and the tree of life is at the very top of heaven, at the pinnacle. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's Land. So there's reward. And again, we're reminded here in the latter part of verse 24, you are serving the Lord Christ. So if there was any doubt about the purpose, it is for the Lord's Christ, Lord Christ, in that name. And that's what Paul is driving home here in Colossians, because they had this problem of self-made religion, self-ambition, the flesh. We read in 2 verse 27, these indeed have appearance of wisdom in promoting, and these talking about other modes of religions, perhaps heresies, have appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So if it's built on ourself, if our conduct is, if we're the first part, if we're the pinnacle of our conduct of ourself, it will fail. It will have no power to stop the indulgence of the flesh. So you are serving the Lord Christ, and it is important to remember. And I don't think I have time to talk about the prodigal, but the story of the prodigal brings out the idea of an inheritance well, because the prodigal son, he was the one who inherited the name of his father. He got none of the monetary value. The father said to the older son, the prodigy, all that I have is yours. But the prodigal, he realized and received the name of the father and was called the son, or he was the son. So it's a beautiful picture of what inheritance is and what we have to look forward to. There's also a warning here. Verse 25, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. There is no partiality. And that's a warning to we who are in Christ, both those who are outside, but those who are inside. If you're going to shame the name of Christ, there is consequence. There is no partiality from the one who judges. It doesn't matter whether you're a king or a servant. If you shame his name and do not serve his purpose and do not respect the inheritance that he gives, there is no partiality. And 1 Corinthians 3 talks about this, the one saved as though by fire. And it gives a command, take care how you build on the foundation, whether you build with gold or silver, precious stones, or hay, chaff, and wood, for it will all be tested by fire. And it talks about the one saved as though by fire. And that's not something where it's like, whew, I just so got in, I just so squeaked in. It talks about immense loss and seeing how many crowns you could have laid at the feet of Christ, how much glory he lost from your poor conduct. So there's a warning here. The wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. There is no partiality. Then we read, and it actually flips it, because we were talking about bondservants serving masters, and there might be an objection raised. What if my master is just brutal? He's like always commanding me to do things that are against Christ, contrary, and he's beating. What if my master is also a Christian? And Paul says, masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And sometimes this verse is pointed to by opponents to say, here, look, the New Testament is condoning slavery, but such a reading only reads at most four words in that verse, because it's a call to treat servants justly and fairly, and to bring to mind who your master in heaven is, who has treated you justly and fairly. And if your servants, if those who look to you for leadership see that in you, then there's not going to be many objections, because what we object to in slavery is that it's unjust, it's unfair. But the call here is that it would be just and it would be fair, and always serve it in service to the master in heaven. Also, there's a neat thing to note here in the context of Colossians, because Dan mentioned when he spoke on Colossians 1 way back then that the church met in Philemon's house, and Philemon was an owner of an estate. He was a master. He had slaves, and there was a slave there, Onesimus, who had stolen from him and run away, and Onesimus met Paul, and Paul was sending him back. So there's a neat picture that sometimes we forget that Paul was talking to real people living real lives, and that it's very practical. This stuff can be embodied and it put into practice, and he's probably writing to Philemon specifically, and also generally to anyone who is a leader, who has responsibility over people, that they are to be just and fair to those who look to them for leadership. But there is a neat picture in Onesimus and Philemon, and we see later that there's restoration that will be made. So let's move on to the next part. This is Colossians 4, 2-6. So I'll read it now, and then we'll pull out some broad themes and then dig into specifics. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards the outside world, making best use of time. Let your speech be gracious, always gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And I don't know what you think of when you hear the word steadfast, but maybe you think of a paper bag blowing across the parking lot, or perhaps a crumpled receipt that just falls into the ditch and is forgotten. No, you don't think of that. You think of a rock in a stream, the torrents going by it, and it's been there. It has been there for thousands of years. It is there and will be there. So prayer also is to be a permanent fixture in our Christian walk. It's not something to be taken lightly. It's to be the rock, and they're one of the pillars of our walk in Christ. It's to be steadfast. How often? How frequently? Always. That's what the word continue says. Continue steadfastly. Is it praying at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m.? No, it's whenever you need it. And it should always be the first tool in the toolbox. What about watchfulness? Praying watchfully. And this summer, Dan and some other guys, we got together and we studied Colossians. And one of the things we saw from that was a watchful prayer is praying for specific things. Because I find often that if I'm not focused in prayer, they can be vague and sweeping and imprecise. But watchfulness is keeping your eye out, looking for things to pray for, and then praying. And not only that, but not forgetting. Why? So that when the Lord answers, because we know he will answer, we can be thankful for the answer and give that glory to him. So it's a challenge. It has been a challenge for me to pray specifically for things and to watch for when they get fulfilled and to accept the answer that you get and be thankful for it. And speaking of specific prayers, Paul asks for one in verse 3. At the same time also, pray for us that the Lord may open to us a door to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. It was a burden on Paul's heart to share the mystery of Christ with people. He didn't just hope that someone would walk along one day and give it to people. He wanted a door open for it to go out, for him to share. And he needed prayer for it. He was in prison. He was chained. But he was asking that he would be unshackled, perhaps not in the physical sense, but that it would be clear that where he should go, where he shouldn't, to whom he should speak the word and declare the mystery of Christ. It was very much a burden for him, and it's a challenge for us in evangelism, because this last part, it is very much all about reaching out, sharing the word to other people, sharing Christ through our words and also our testimony, our conduct. It should be on our mind. But before we can reach out, Christ must reach in and change our life. And also, Paul is asking for clarity in the way that he speaks. He doesn't want it to be vague. He doesn't want to misrepresent Christ. He wants the gospel to be clear and pointed so that it would cut to the heart and that it would change lives and that the Holy Spirit would work in the words that he says. Then it continues, walk in wisdom towards the outside world, making best use of time. Is this walking in worldly wisdom? Are we commanded not to do that? Is the Bible inconsistent? No, it doesn't say walk in worldly wisdom. It says walk in wisdom toward outsiders. And this again goes back to our theme of consistency. If we're hypocrites, if we give the enemy an excuse to say, well, remember that person in your life who really hurt you? They were a Christian. Why would you wear that name if these people did not practice what they preach, if they're hypocrites? So it's a challenge that before we can do anything, that we would walk in Christ, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, and that they would observe that. and that would open the door for the word to go out. And then making best use of time. The only moment we're guaranteed is right now. And that's a challenge. There's a high probability that you'll get a next second and a second after that, but you're not guaranteed it. So it's a call to work immediately and also to give God your time, making best use of it. And not only time, but also everything that you're given, making best use of it. And there's a famous computer scientist. I like computer scientists. But his name is Donald Knuth, and there was a saying about him where if you think you have an original idea, a new research idea, Donald Knuth has probably done it 10 years ago. Just a brilliant man, but also a Christian. Computer science, his research was a side hustle. And first and foremost, he bears the name of Christ and walks in it. And he took the chance, the position that he has, been a professor at University of Berkeley. And he'd lecture on John. He did a lecture on John at MIT, John 3:16, and just bearing the name of Christ where he was, using the gifts that God had allocated to him. So it's a challenge. Use what you have. Use what you've been given, making best use of it. And then it concludes, let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. The first word in there, let, is an interesting one, because it speaks of something that's imminent, it's at the door, it's there, if only you will let it in. If only you will open the door and it will come in. And we encounter that word earlier in Colossians 3. We're commanded, if then you've been raised with Christ, put off the old flesh, put on the new one. And then in Colossians 3, verse 15, it changes and it says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called in one body, and be thankful. And that word let is let him come in. He's at the door. If only you're willing to open it and willing to surrender your life. So let your speech be gracious. Again, it speaks of having wisdom towards the outside world. Don't give anyone an excuse to discredit the name of Christ, but let it be gracious and seasoned with salt. And that's, salt is one of those things where you experience in food, you encounter in food, but you can't quite describe it. Like if I asked you, describe to me the taste of salt, you'd probably stare at me blankly for a while, because is something that's very much experienced. And so also the people that we interact with, there should be that flavor of Christ, and it will not leave a bad taste in their mouth. All this is through his power that we do this. It isn't human ambition or something that we can do in ourselves, that we can be more gung-ho or make New Year's resolutions to put in our life. It is a submission to him. And if we do that, it will have a colossal change on our life. As the book of Colossians is named after, it's not, there's a town, a city called Colossae, but it will have a colossal impact in your life. Let's remember that. And I asked Greg if you want to put the song up. There's a song, Christ Our Life, and if you pay attention to the words, you might recognize them because they're taken directly from Colossians 3. Talking about set your mind on things above, for you have died with Christ and are hidden in him. And when Christ appears, then we will appear with him. So let's sing that and let's stand, because, yeah, you enjoy singing more when you stand. I can see it on your faces. So let's stand, and then you'll be dismissed.